Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter? It's toward the end of your New Testament, 2 Peter. I'm going to be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, though in the sermon I'm going to be surveying the content of the letter as a whole. For our encouragement this morning, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. I have been looking forward for some time to the morning when we would be receiving these young people as communing members of our church. The morning when, as was prayed by Pastor Adrian just a moment ago, they will for the first time come and eat and drink at the table of the Lord. They have professed faith in Christ. They are those that have given your elders reason to believe, as is said in the first verse of this letter, that they have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, I believe that Peter is alluding to a theme that comes up over and over in the second half of the book of Isaiah. Over and over and over in the second half of the book of Isaiah, the righteousness of God is used synonymously with the salvation of God. It is a shorthand way of speaking of God's righteous faithfulness to His covenant to bring about salvation for His people. And believers in Christ have faith in the God who saves in Christ. It is a way of referring to nothing less than the gospel of Christ. They have this faith. It's a happy morning. It's a day of rejoicing. But it is a day of beginning in some ways. It's not the end. We do not have, nor does the Scripture ever describe, a view of knowing Christ as just making a beginning, having one really sincere moment where you say the right words, have the right thoughts in your heart, and if you do that, you have Christ and His benefits, even though you move on from there and live like the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Scriptures never contemplate anything like that. It's a wonderful morning of rejoicing and happiness for us as a congregation. But it is so very, very important, as we see in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. They need to continue in the Lord. This is a very happy morning. You may not have looked at the announcements yet, and I don't want you to look at them now. I don't want you to be distracted from me. But this is also a sad morning. We've had other sad mornings. I'm going to announce later on in the service of a communing member, a former communing member, very dear to me, that has been erased from the roll of Christ's visible church. And on this morning, I want to lay before all these young people in particular that have just professed faith in Christ, but not just them, but on all of us, I want to press upon us the wonderful message of this letter from the Apostle Peter. A letter that holds out the wonderful, mighty, sovereign, gracious salvation of God in Christ and marries to it a vigorous life, a vigorous life of Christian pursuit, of following the Lord. These things always and ever go together. And I want to impress these things. I want to impress it on you, Cameron. I hope I can find everybody. Corbin, I want you to remember this sermon. Raise your hand if I can't find you. Addie, I want you to remember this. The Mitchells, they're usually over here. Ellie, and there you are. Andrew. Tallies. Where are the tallies? Ah, there you are. Dahlia. But I want you to imagine that I have spoken every one of your names. You who have faith in Christ, I want you to make your calling in election sure, to be diligent in that. Because you see, as I've already indicated, the Christian life, the diligent, hearty, earnest, constant pursuit of Christ and following and submitting to His Lordship, it comes from sovereign grace. It is never divorced from it. Peter goes on to indicate that, verses 3 and 4. It's a very long sentence. It's kind of hard for us to track with in English. But at the nucleus of verses 3 and 4 is God's own glory and excellence. And Peter says that it is by God's own glory and excellence. Again, words you find coupled with righteousness in the book of Isaiah, the salvation of God. By His own glory and excellence, He has called us, he says. And He has called us not just externally, but He has called us effectually in the power of the Spirit. And that divine power by which we come to know Christ in faith, That divine power, that regenerating work of the Spirit, gives us both life, eternal life in Christ, and everything we need for godliness. To have hearts earnestly turned and oriented to God. So God's great work of salvation, it is by that that He calls us in power so that we know Him, and in that knowledge we have everything for life in godliness. So you see that from the gospel, what God has done in Christ, there is this trail that takes you right down to your Christian living. But what God has done in Christ, His own glory and excellence, it also does something else. It is on the basis of what He has done, His glory and excellence in Christ, that He gives us very great and precious promises. Every believer in Christ has the sure hope of the eternal kingdom of Christ. And it is by having that promise that Peter says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. So once again, we have the Christian life. It is buttressed on the one side by the hope that we have, the hope that we have by God's glory and excellence. And on the other side, it is buttressed by the regenerating work of the Spirit that also proceeds from God's glory and excellence in Christ. So sovereign grace, the work of God in Christ, it does, whether we're looking at regeneration or in our future resurrection, we are encouraged to give all diligence to the Christian life. Sovereign grace, free grace in Christ, is never, ever divorced from living. If you are ever having the thought, because of what Christ has done for me, it is okay for me to live for myself and not for the Lord and do what I want, that does not go together. That is a heresy. I know we may be tempted to think that way, but I want to take a highlighter and scribble all over that thinking that can come up in our minds. That is not ever true. And because of this connection between God's glory and excellence in Christ, how it leads to regeneration, how it promises resurrection, as we move on in verses 5 through 7 then, Peter exhorts us to a life of Christian growth. We are to be adding, supplementing. And these virtues that he lists, you will notice that they begin with faith and they wind up in love. We must always ever begin with faith in what God has done for us in Christ, but such faith leads to love. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 6, he says virtually the same thought. He says that now in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working itself out in love. Our Savior's great commands to us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Faith working itself out in love. That deep commitment to God and others. But that faith does not remain static. That saving faith that the regenerate heart necessarily has in Christ, it is supplemented. And here in the Word of God, we are formally encouraged to supplement that faith, to supplement it with virtue, moral excellence. If you're a believer in Christ, live well. Live right. And that virtue, we are to add to that virtue knowledge, ongoing growth in the things of the Lord, the knowledge of God's will in Christ, as we saw in Colossians 1. We're to be growing in the Word. And to that, we are to be adding self-control. Living lives that are not run and dominated by desire and lust. And adding to that, perseverance, steadfastness. In other words, that the Christian life becomes a pattern of these things, a pattern of faith, of moral excellence, of knowledge, of self-control, continuing in these things, supplementing that with godliness. The mind and heart oriented to God, devoted to God, centered on God, preoccupied with God. Supplementing that with brotherly love. The love that we are particularly to have for one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. I want to pause here and ask us to be before the Lord and reflect on His Word. Are you growing in these things? Believing in Christ that gets worked out in love. Are you growing in virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly love? This isn't just for grown-ups, you who are young. Are you supplementing, growing? Young adults. Life is exciting when we are young adults. Everything seems fresh and wonderful. But is the enjoyment of this life eclipsing your life in Christ? Are you growing in the Lord? You who are raising children, is growing in these things characterizing you and the family that you are raising? Those of us that are older, perhaps even retired, your jobs may be in the past, but you don't ever retire from this. Are you a growing Christian? We're never done. And it's wonderful to be growing in these things. The Lord's will for us in Christ is not a burden, but we are to be making every effort. Not some effort, not occasional effort, not Sunday morning during the sermon effort, every effort. May we all, myself included, be before the Lord in His Word in this. And then the Apostle Peter in verses 8 through 11 He lays out four thoughts about what he has said so far. So he has talked about the Lord's glory and excellence, his righteousness, his salvation, how it sovereignly and powerfully gets worked out in regeneration and in resurrection, and that by both these, this act that he has done and will do, we are encouraged for life, godliness, escaping the evil desires of this world. Having laid all that out, he then brings us to four summary points. The first of these in verse 8 is that if we are growing in these things, then we have the genuine, fruitful knowledge of Christ. The genuine, fruitful relationship with God in Christ. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who knows the Lord in his sovereign grace, by his power that gives us the knowledge of him, that person has these things and is growing in them. He is a fruitful man, a fruitful woman, a fruitful young person, a fruitful older person. The second thing he says to bring out the other side of this, verse 9, is that if we don't have these things, if we don't have growth, ongoing growth in these things, that though it may have appeared that we had the knowledge of God in Christ, we really don't. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Blind. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You see, Peter is writing to a church where some people have fallen away. They looked for a time like the real thing, like believers. But they've ultimately shown themselves to not really be Christ's. They had some interest in the gospel, perhaps even some superficial reform in their lives. But they've not continued on. They've fallen away. And he says that such a person is blind. The third thing he says in verse 10 is that if we are growing in these things, that is faith getting worked out in love, he says, if we continue in those things, we will never fall away. He's describing the normal Christian life. As we continue to live out our faith, he says, you will never fall away. Matter of fact, verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. This is the way we also grow in assurance. We grow in assurance by understanding the true nature of salvation, but we grow in assurance by, as he says it here, practicing these qualities. Growing in Christ. The fourth thing he says is that those who are growing in these things will enter the eternal kingdom of the Lord. So if if we're practicing these things, then we are the true, fruitful person who knows Christ. If we practice these things, we will never fall. We will make our calling and election sure. We'll know that we're Christ's. But if we're practicing these things, we will enter the eternal kingdom. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter is not teaching salvation by works. He is teaching that the true saving knowledge of God is always accompanied by works. Works that regenerate people devote themselves to. And he's encouraging us to apply ourselves earnestly to growing in the things of the Lord. Once again, let me just pause and encourage us all in these things. This text is not encouraging us to turn in on ourselves, but looking to the mighty grace of God in Christ, but also how in regeneration and in the promise of resurrection, it so strengthens and motivates us to be diligent to grow in these things. Peter, having laid this out and encouraged us in these things, he then moves to make us aware of four common ways that we can go wrong. There's a sense in which he is tying into verse 9 those that have become nearsighted and blind. They've lost sight of Christ. What things tend to lead people in that way? How does it happen? Four things to pay attention to. Number one, never doubt or neglect Scripture. Really beginning in chapter 1, verse 12, through the end of chapter 1, Peter is talking about Scripture. And this Scripture focuses on Christ, the gospel. He says that we have the words of the prophets now confirmed. Confirmed in the gospel, Christ's actual coming in history. That has confirmed all that we have in the law and the prophets that testify to it. And then Peter says, I myself and others saw the glory of Christ revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Later in chapter 3, he's even going to talk about the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul teaches and writes. But brothers and sisters, we must hold on to Christ and the truth of who he is and what he has done for us and the means that God uses to strengthen us in Christ and what he has done for us is the Scriptures. He does not come and privately with some spiritual funnel take your ear and put private truths and revelations into you. This is where we get it. And Peter says, you will do well to pay attention to the Scriptures as to a light in a dark place. There is a sense, brothers and sisters, as our lives here in this world, we are pilgrims, we are exiles, We are on our way to the eternal kingdom of glory and light, but it's as if we are enveloped in darkness that would try to swallow us up and pull our faith down. And he says, you need to keep your heart and your mind focused on that light. And that light, brothers and sisters, is in the Word, the things that we learn here of our Savior Christ. I want to say to those that have made profession of faith this morning, but to all of us, do not ever allow the degrading of the Scriptures and its importance in your life. Pay attention to it. Use the Word. When you're listening to a sermon, whether I'm preaching or someone else, give your heart and your mind to hearing the Word. Use the Scriptures yourself. Those who wander from the faith neglect the Word. Or if they give diligence to it, they use it in a dishonest way. They use it to find faults. Faults that aren't really there, but faults and problems with the Bible. Because if they can make the Bible inaccurate, then it is irrelevant and it has no authority over them. Do not ever allow yourself to go down that path. The second thing that Peter holds out to us that we should be aware of is people. People who will lead us away from the Lord. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then he comes back to it again partway through verse 10 of chapter 2 and down through the end of the chapter. False teachers. In some ways, the false teachers that stand behind podiums, maybe we're a little bit more aware of those false teachers. But I want you to listen to me. I want to see every face. The false teachers sometimes that you really, really have to be aware of is your friend, your colleague, your neighbor, your buddy, your girlfriend. I don't mean that you're a girl and you have a girlfriend. I mean that person you have that romantic interest in, your boyfriend. And they will want to whittle away at your faith. And every slice of your faith and commitment that they whittle away, they're going to meet it with themselves. You get more of me. Our relationships gets better and better. Look at all the fun and great times we're having. You don't need Christ. Aren't you happier without him? With me? Our buddies? And all the naughty things that we can do and revel in? You see, the false teachers in this book, yes, they introduce destructive heresies. You see that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But perhaps even more important than that is they encourage you bit by bit to get more comfortable with sinning. They make you think it's okay, bit by bit by bit. And it is the path of those who fall away. the importance of Scripture sloughs off, and a life of doing what you want, what makes you happy, takes its place. Not suddenly, just bit by bit. I want to particularly speak to the young people. It's all of us. But as I said to the young people this morning, following Christ will not always be as easy as it is today. Jesus gave us the parable of the soils. The seed, the word of the gospel, lands on all sorts of people. Some people never have any interest, never show any interest in the word of Christ. Some people do, and as Peter says here, they bear the fruit of it to the end. But there's a whole nother group of people that they actually eagerly, earnestly, with joy, accept the word. But then the pleasures of sin, the threat and the pain of persecution and trouble and trials, the enticements of this world and all the things you can get and have here, it takes over their hearts. And they leave Christ. And I want to say to you who are young, you will probably not, I want to see every young person's face, you will probably not feel the pressures of the allurements of pleasure, the allurements of money and the things of this world, and the pain of persecution and mockery. You will probably not really feel those things till you leave your parents' supporting, believing homes. And I want to encourage you. I want you to have this and other portions of Scripture before you and be aware. Do not be drawn in by the enticements. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's the second particular thing he warns of. The third particular thing that he encourages us to be aware of is to never let ourselves doubt Christ's coming again in glory, and that we will inherit the eternal kingdom. This is what he focuses on in chapter 3, particularly verses 1 through 13. God is being patient. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus promised to come again. And his patience, what seems like a delay, it may lead you to have another very dangerous and wrong thought. Things like, he's probably not going to come today. What's the chance of it? It's already been 2,000 years. Probably not today, probably not even this week. Matter of fact, I may have several years to do what I want, to dabble in all sorts of sins. Other people seem to find them fun and brag about them on social media. Maybe I'm missing out. I can always come back to the Lord later, because he's probably not coming today. And you're not going to hear any opposing views from the world around you, because Peter says they're scoffers. They're going to be saying, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since the beginning of the world, things keep going on as ever they have. And Peter says, actually, that's not right. Because, you know, once in the past, when wickedness abounded, God actually flooded the whole world and killed all but 8 people. He stopped at that. But he preserves this world now for destruction by fire. And friends, that day is coming, and we do not know when that day is coming. Christ can appear in glory before we leave this building. And I think it is very dangerous to adopt any line of thinking otherwise. But it's not just that. It's the hope. Chapter 3, verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Keep that hope ever before you. I'm going to heaven. Whatever happens to me today, whatever it seems like I'm missing out on, I get heaven. Don't ever lose sight of that. There is a fourth thing that Peter encourages us not to lose sight of. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, it's this: God is able to keep you. Do you ever sometimes wonder, am I going to make it? Peter says he is able to keep his people for himself, and he's able to keep the wicked for the day of judgment. God's going to work it all out. Don't ever, ever lose sight of these things. Let me conclude reading at chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, that is, the new heavens and a new earth, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Verse 17, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together.